Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to study the Heidelberg Catechism, to study the Word of God, and to be drawn closer to you and be given further understanding from the Scriptures. And so please forgive our sins and bless us as we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, and the Fourth Commandment. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, before I read Lord's Day 38, I'm going to read from Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, so we're looking at the fourth commandment, and Lord's Day 38 asks this in question 103, what does God require in the fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, the day of rest, diligently attend the church of God, to learn God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly on the Lord, and to give Christian alms. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from the evil works. Let the Lord work in me by His Holy Spirit, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Okay, Williamson makes the comment that there has been discussion, and you'll find this not just back in the days of the Reformers, but today as well, as to just how far does the Fourth Commandment apply today. And so you will discover that he mentions Calvin, sometimes seeming in some of the things he wrote to not see an application of the Sabbath day to his day, and then at other times, yes, he did see that. There was a struggle as to, is the Lord's Day the same thing as the Sabbath? And there are evangelical Christians today who make a big distinction between the two, and so the Lord's Day is not considered to be the Sabbath by some groups, and therefore it's sort of winner-take-all as to what you can do on the Sabbath day in some of these churches. Others see the continuation of the understanding of the Sabbath day in the Lord's Day, and that is the position that's held by the Westminster Assembly. And so the Westminster Confession of Faith does present that as its position, and the Heidelberg Catechism does also. However, he mentioned here that in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Synod of Dort drew a distinction between the ceremonial aspects of the Fourth Commandment and the moral aspects of the Fourth Commandment. In other words, they're trying to draw a line down between some things and say one part of it as ceremonial is fulfilled and accomplished and therefore is not binding, and the other part is moral and therefore has eternal validity. And he's going to ask a question later on about how the Westminster Assembly and Heidelberg look at things, whether they look at it differently or not. This Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, which has 8 paragraphs in it, describing how the Sabbath is to be observed. And also the Larger and Shorter Catechism talk about that. Let me read a portion from the Westminster Confession. This is chapter 21, paragraph 7. Okay, so skipping down almost to the end. It says, as it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so, in His Word, a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in 7 for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. And so that's the relevant paragraph. All the others are relevant too, but that's the relevant paragraph in seeing the distinction here between Heidelberg and Westminster. And so they see a continuation of this, but a change of the day. What Heidelberg does is they see a ceremonial aspect in terms of the number of the day of the week, but a moral aspect in terms of the day to be kept. Okay, so now, having given you that as the background, let's look at the questions here. And question number one is there a ceremonial element to the fourth commandment? Okay. He said he didn't find one. And what else? Yeah. Okay. Well, okay. There you go. Which is what we just said. And Williamson says he doesn't find one. Remember, Williamson is a Presbyterian. And so he's looking at it from the viewpoint of having studied it from our perspective. I think he's right. I do think that trying to define within the law itself in the Ten Commandments, trying to find a ceremonial aspect and a moral aspect, and finally drawing the distinction there is not the best way to go. I think Westminster actually solved this problem for us better in saying, really, the whole day is the law of God. It is to be observed, but there is a change of the day. The day itself has undergone a change in the Holy Scriptures. But the idea is the proportionality of one day out of seven. Okay. So in what way is the word seventh commonly misunderstood?
The last.
The last. Okay, seventh in order. Right. All right. Which would be correct if you're looking at the days of creation in Genesis, obviously, which is where people go. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you have people that you know who believe in worship on Saturday now? Okay, lots of folks. Okay.
We have good friends in Oakdale that have a sticker on the back of their window that says, what is it, Sunday is not the Sabbath.
Yeah, something like that. I've seen that. I've got some friends that have held that. There are some Seventh-day Baptists. Usually Seventh-day Adventists are the ones that we think about. They're a cult, Seventh-day Adventists are a cult that is in the process of becoming a denomination, which is weird. There was a revival in the 1960s among Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, so remember, this started out as a cult. It started out as an end-times cult. People who were receiving special revelation, people who believed that Jesus was coming back in the 1840s, and just a number of things like that. So they had all kinds of stuff wrong. And some of these groups went out and sat on mountaintops because you're closer to Jesus when he comes in the air. If you're up on top of a mountain, you don't have to, I guess you don't travel as far up, I don't know. Although that's not a problem for God, obviously. And they were wrong at setting a date, 1840s, just like Jehovah's Witnesses were wrong in setting a date in the early 1900s and 1970, and I don't remember. Just like what's-his-name was wrong in setting a date in 1988 and then 89. Just like every person's been wrong in trying to set a date. But the point I was going to make, in the 1960s, there was a Reformed revival inside of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, where a number of the people became Reformed, and therefore they rejected the teaching of their own denomination and were moving in the direction of being actually, I mean, I think they were Christians because they were embracing our understanding of who Christ is for salvation. I don't know what's happened with that. They put out a magazine that I ended up receiving for a while, and then we went overseas and it wasn't shipped overseas. I don't know whatever happened to the magazine that they had. But where am I going with this? Anyway, I don't know that they ever changed their view on the day of the week, but they did change their view on salvation itself. The problem with the people that, the typical argument is there's not a scripture verse that tells us to change from Saturday to Sunday. And that's true. There's not a scripture verse that tells us that. However, what we do discover is that as we go through the book of Acts, yes, Christians did meet on the Jewish Sabbath to evangelize the Jews and to go to the temple where the Jews were on the Sabbath day and to preach Christ to them. But they also, especially as they moved out among the Gentiles, they worshiped on the first day of the week, recognizing it was the day of the resurrection of Christ. It was the Lord's day. And the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian Christians that when they get together on the first day of the week, they're to take up an offering. And so he is assuming they are meeting, as are all the other churches, because he's writing to Corinth and saying, these are the practices of all the other churches. He doesn't say it specifically about this, but he assumes that they're meeting just like all the other churches on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, and they're taking up an offering and they're worshiping together. And so what we have is the practice of the early church in Paul's day celebrating the Lord's day. So they really were worshiping on two days back to back. Once the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, once the Church of Jesus Christ became persecuted by the Roman Empire, there does not appear to be the continuation of worship with the Jews other than to evangelize them, to go where they are when they meet, but not to continue to worship like that. The church continued its worship on the Lord's Day. So we have the example of Paul and the others that we go to for that. Normally, now, the word Sabbath itself means what? He has cessation. Okay. It means a resting. So the whole point of the Sabbath, calling it a Sabbath day, means it's a day of rest. It's a day of spiritual rest and refreshment, which is part of the emphasis in the Heidelberg Catechism and also the Westminster Confession and Catechisms. And it's also a day of physical rest. And so the day of physical rest was enforced for the Jews during their wilderness wanderings and once they got into the Promised Land, although almost immediately the failure that the Jews had was in Sabbath worship and Sabbath observance, both Sabbath observance of letting the land lie fallow every seventh year and apparently Sabbath observance of only worshiping the Lord Himself on that day. And so they had to be kicked into exile and brought back before they began to become fairly serious about Sabbath observance. All right. And so it means day of rest, but it is, the idea is it is 1/7 of the week. And so the emphasis in Westminster falls on the first half of from creation up to the resurrection of Christ. It was the first day of it was the last day of the week, because we're celebrating God's having finished His creation and having rested and setting an example. Now with the resurrection of Christ, we're celebrating that Christ has become the new creation. We are new creatures in Christ. We are the new creation. We celebrate the new creation by worshiping on the first day and then going forth and serving Christ for the following 6 days. So it reorients us in that direction. Okay. Is there a contradiction between saying that we must keep this day strictly and saying that we should do it in a festive way? Okay, we should be celebrating. The word celebrate itself has the idea of festivity. A Sabbath normally, with the exception, this is something that we ran across, and I know I preached on, I can't remember which sermon though, In all of the sacrifices and all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament, only one day of the year was a day of required fasting. What was that? Remember? Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, yeah. It was a Day of Atonement. It was a required day of fasting because it was a day of mourning over our sin and seeing the sin pictured being paid for by the sacrifices on that day. And so it was a day of mourning over sin. The other Sabbaths were often days of feasting. And so it was right for the people of God to gather together. They'd offer sacrifice to God, and they got to eat a portion of the sacrifice. And so we continue the tradition every Sunday. When we get together, we feast, we eat together, and it's a biblical type of thing to do. Feasting is appropriate on the Lord's Day. Fasting is appropriate also at certain times for certain special occasions, but feasting is also a very important thing. Do what?
We used to have wine with our lunch.
We will table that for a discussion with the session. When I was in France, we had monthly, or I think it was monthly, we would have a fellowship meal at the little church that I worked with. And there was a fellow there who had been a missionary in Africa, who had retired from mission work and come back to France. And he bought a vineyard, basically. Bought a little house with a vineyard. And he made his own wine. Really good wine. And so he was in charge of bringing the wine for every one of our fellowship meals. And so he would bring red and rosé and white wine. And they were all good. And that was just normally accepted in that culture. You didn't have to drink. You could just ask for water. And that was acceptable. But they provided that, so it's a cultural type of thing. Is what I'm trying to get at. But so feasting we could do however we wanted to do. We can talk about that later. What do we mean when we're talking about strict observance of the Sabbath? Some people take it that way. Yeah, some people.
Strict observance, no works.
Okay.
Sabbatarian?
Yeah.
Except works of necessity.
Charity. Yeah, okay. So works of necessity and mercy are examples. And when I, going through Mark, I showed that Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, set the example of works of necessity and mercy. So we know that that's a scriptural type of thing to do. What I'm trying to get at, Lisa, is sometimes when we focus on strict observance of the Sabbath, we have a tendency to look at, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other. And most often, as a pastor, I get the question of, well, what can I do on the Lord's Day? I mean, really, the people ask me that question, and they're serious. It's a serious question. The scriptures, and really, when you think about it, the reason we do it that way is because often we are thinking along the lines of the Pharisees, of there are things I can't do. Well, we're told in Scripture to call the Sabbath a delight. And when Jesus says that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath, it has a good purpose for us. It glorifies God in the first place. He sets the example, but it has a good purpose for us. And the good purpose is both that physical rest and that spiritual rest. And so in calling the Sabbath a delight, we are to turn away from our worldly cares and concerns that occupy us all the time. And we're to focus our thoughts, our hearts, our worship on the Lord. We're to gather together with like-minded Christians. Heidelberg starts out by talking about not neglecting the schools, the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained. Now, Van der Groei, who's a lot closer to the time that Heidelberg is written than I am, interpreted that as the actual public school system that was established in Holland for the education of kids in reading, writing, and arithmetic, because it was under the auspices of the church. My first thought was we're talking about Sunday school. We're talking about instruction in the Christian faith. And that certainly is a correct thing. So we should not neglect instructing our young ones in the Christian faith. We should not neglect the gospel ministry. So those two things, which is normally what we do on the Lord's Day, we get together to learn and we get together to fellowship and worship the Lord. And so those two things are, I think, very properly part of what he's talking about here. Yes, ma'am.
Well, that Isaiah 58?
Yeah.
Goes along with what you were saying. I mean, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Okay. All right. Now, yeah, that's good. I mean, really, that's the type of place that we need to go for an understanding. Isaiah is giving us an understanding of what the fourth commandment means. We're to call the Sabbath a delight. And what he explains in there that's very important is we turn away from our own desires on the Lord's Day and we turn to calling it a delight and to following what the Lord has commanded in Scripture. So not only do we get physical rest by doing so, but we get to spend the whole time in thinking about the Lord, worshiping the Lord, praying, fellowshipping with other Christians that we wouldn't be able to necessarily do during the week because everybody's got a different job, everybody's involved in whatever else, though we can get together like we do right now for prayer meeting. But this is not something that necessarily everybody's able to do, but and as a matter of fact, meeting Wednesday night is a convenience and a joy and a delight, but it's not commanded. What is commanded is to meet on the Lord's Day, and we're to set that day aside. Now, what are some of the things that have intruded on celebration of the Lord's Day in our time?
Sports.
Okay.
Work.
Pardon?
Manufacturing.
Yeah.
Plants. Work those 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Yeah.
Every day of the year.
Yeah.
Mechanization.
Mm-hmm. When I was at Bethel, we interviewed various young men for officer positions, and the most often expressed exception was this one.
Yeah, it is.
And one guy said, man, I just love mowing my yard on Sunday afternoon. And the pastor told him, you need to stop doing that.
Yeah.
Other people, I mean, we know people that love to hunt and fish on the Sabbath, and their excuse is, but I'm in God's creation. I'm enjoying God's creation. You're doing your own thing.
And during the wilderness wanderings, the Israelites were specifically given instruction on collection of manna, which was God would provide for them on the sixth day enough manna to last for 2 days. So sixth day and the seventh day. Then on the first day of the week, the next week, manna would occur again. Normally, it would only last one day, and it would become putrid, and nobody could eat it. It stank. But the Lord supernaturally caused the manna collected on the sixth day to last for two full days and not stink and still be good. So the Lord was directly involved in encouraging the people to do it by providing for them in this particular way. So they had this, they had no excuse. They were to rest on that day. And the Lord provided for them. What's happened in our time is, like I said, sports and work and factories. When I was in Virginia, we had some coal miners, and the mines had gone to, except for the mines that were owned by Christians. There were some mines that were owned by Christians that were not open on Sunday. But the mine owners who were not Christian that worked for corporations would try to require all their Christian guys to get together, and they'd fire them if they didn't, and they rotated them through. And so every once a month, sometimes twice a month, they were required to work on the Lord's Day. And they really struggled with that. We had a big struggle with that with some of those guys. All kinds of other factors. It's extremely hard to tell somebody. I've talked with a Christian several years ago in this area who had applied for a job as in sales in one of these national chain stores, which shall remain totally nameless except for the bullseye on the door. And this particular young fella said when he applied for the job that he was a Christian and he needed to be off on the Sabbath day to worship. And the head of that department that he was, or maybe the head of the store doing the hiring, told him in no uncertain terms, along with cursing, that she would not tolerate anybody who would not work 7 days a week whenever she wanted him to work. And therefore, if he wasn't willing to do that, he couldn't get a job. And so he walked before he ever got the job. But that's the type of world that we find ourselves in. In the 1950s, it wasn't that way. We had blue laws where, like I've used my dad as an example. He was a pharmacist. The pharmacy could be open from 2 in the afternoon on Sunday to 5 in the afternoon. So it wasn't during church hours, normal church hours. Only the pharmacy could be open, and the only thing that could be sold was prescription medication. You couldn't even buy aspirin on Sunday. But you could come in if you had to have a prescription filled. You could come in and get that done. Couldn't buy cosmetics. There was a soda fountain there that made the best hot dogs in town. That was closed. All kinds of things like that. I wish I had the recipe for their hot dog chili. It was absolutely fabulous. But the recipe died with the person that made it. Anyway, so there were laws that you just didn't do these things, and people expected that to go on in that way. And then in the late 50s and in the 60s, there was discussion about putting professional sports things on TV on Sunday, and the argument was people will not watch it because they'll be in church. But they went ahead and did it anyway, and man's sinful nature being what it is, guess what took over? To the point now that people are more interested in that. And sometimes if they've got kids, they're not going to come to church because they have to take the kids to prepare for whatever game they're going to play. So even if the game's not played at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, it's played at 1 o'clock, but they've got to be there at the ball field at 10 for suit up and practice and who knows what all. And so they ended up putting that as the priority over the Word of God. Now, that's my rant. I'm sorry.
Well, when our kids were involved in sports, we just, we'll be here, but we will not be here on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
I mean, Mandy swam, and we didn't do swim team on Sunday, and that was just life. I mean, she probably could have, been part of a super team or whatever, but, we said, no, we're not doing that. And
yeah. There are priorities that have to, there are priorities that you have to bear the consequences for setting Christian priorities.
Yeah.
And so the Sabbath is one of the things that from the world, you will get grief, but as far as the Lord is concerned, it never hurts to obey
and
God.
How many of these kids are going to be superstar athletes anyway?
Right. You know? Right.
You know, the movie Chariots of Fire was an inspiration in that.
I love
area.
That. Yeah. Yeah. Chariots of Fire is a great movie. Okay, let's come back to the questions. I wandered a little bit. Sorry. Number four, if the Sabbath is a sign of the people of God, what does that say about this present generation?
Ain't too many people of God.
Okay.
I will say, on our travels home through, Nebraska and Kansas, uh-huh. I think it was, the places were closed. I mean, you could...
The churches were closed?
The churches were open. Uh-huh. The businesses were closed.
Oh,
they
okay.
They had 24 set, like, you could get fuel, but the place wasn't open. I mean, you could okay. have a car and stuff like that. That was pretty interesting.
That's interesting. Cool. Yeah.
There was hope in the heartland.
Yeah. Flyover
nothing
country.
Nothing like around here. I mean, probably not. I mean, in the big city, though, it was like that. But in the country churches...
Yeah, most states in the U.S. right now, there's a big difference between rural America and the big cities in terms of priorities and everything else. Okay, so we don't, if Sabbath observance is a sign of true faith, then there are not many churches that are being true to the Lord in our day, and that's sad. What is necessary before we can really keep the Sabbath?
The Lord.
The Lord. Changed heart. All right. So the Sabbath is not something that men are just going to say, oh boy, I really delight in this. No, they're not. Now, we see that. We see that very clearly. And they fight against it strongly. And they'll give you all kinds of reasons why this is stupid or whatever it happens to be. But and especially today, they'll give you reasons like that. So it takes a changed heart to obey the Lord in anything at all, and the Sabbath is certainly one of those very important things. So study question is, does God desire that we keep the Sabbath strictly?
Yes.
Okay. Number two, what inferences about the change to worshiping on the first day of the week can be drawn out of the account in Acts 20, the first 16 verses? Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Okay. So what inferences do we draw from Acts? This is something I talked about just a minute ago, from Acts chapter 20, first 16 verses.
Well, in verse 7 it says, now on the first day.
Yeah, all right.
And they got together to break bread.
Yeah, okay, there we go. So what we've got is, when I preach through this, I mentioned the fact that the Apostle Paul timed his stay so that he would be there on the Lord's Day to be able to preach to the church. And so they were. They stayed there. It says, and there we stayed 7 days. So Paul got there in time to wait until the Sabbath day rolled around. Then on the first day of the week, they get together. So they gathered together to break bread, which is a shorthand way of saying often in the book of Acts, they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. They're celebrating Christian friendship and fellowship, and there's preaching, and Paul preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches, and he preaches all day long, and he preaches all night long, and he kills Eutychus. And then he brings him back to life. Poor Eutychus. He gets grief all the time. I put people to sleep too, but I've never had anybody fall out of window and die on me. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad.
We're not sitting in windows.
There's still time.
There's still time. Yeah, I'm still alive. It's still a possibility, right? Okay. So he continues to preach, but the main thing is he prolongs his time in order to stay so that he will be there on the regular day that the church meets to worship, and he preaches to them on that day, and they celebrate the Lord's Supper on that day. So this is ordinary Christian worship going on in Acts 20, verse 7. So that's one of the places we have that example, and also in 2 Corinthians. All right. And then number three is, what differences can you find between the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith regarding the Sabbath? And do you think the positions are contradictory? What I mentioned about that, we've really actually dealt with this, and that is, Heidelberg sees in the Fourth Commandment a ceremonial and a moral aspect. Westminster sees in the Fourth Commandment a moral commandment that is divided historically into the seventh in number versus the first in number. But it still is a proportional one day in seven. And so there's, at bottom line, in essence, they're really saying essentially the same thing. Although I don't think we would be as, and just like Williamson, I wouldn't be comfortable saying there's a ceremonial aspect of this commandment that no longer binds, but rather there is a change in the day that we see revealed in Scripture. Okay. All right, anybody have any questions or comments? We have solved all of the Sabbath day issues and questions and problems. No. All right, next time, I did write down what we're supposed to do. If I can find it here. What happened was we were... I know I wrote it down. Oh, here we go. 40. The next one is Lord's Day 40. What happened was there were a couple of times that we met and then we'd miss a week, and then so Lord's Day 40 is the next study. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things we've had a chance to talk about your day, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And we pray that you would bless us to understand this better and to indeed follow after the teaching of the Word of God and to worship you on your day, and indeed to call the Sabbath a delight. For we know that you have a good purpose in it, not only for your glory, but for the good of your people. And so please bless us with understanding and obedience through Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Amen.